Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. As promised, Tim Staples, our guest this hour, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, and the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. You are welcome to call. If you know what we said, we're going to do, we're going to open the lines to non-Christians, and that is true. But I've got some Christians on the line holding over from the last hour, so I'm not going to make you go away. So we'll do a mixed hour. But we really do love talking with non-Christians. We love talking with anybody about the faith. But it's been fun lately to talk with people who are not Christian at all, who might have questions about Christianity, about Jesus, about the Bible. But we will continue. That's all right with you, Tim? We'll mix it up this hour?
Let's do it.
All right. You're willing to talk with Christians as well as non-Christians?
Yeah.
It's not as much fun. But
yes. I'll talk to anybody. Anybody. You just tell me who to talk to.
I got to tell you something, though. Tomorrow is Halloween.
Yes.
So is the day after Halloween the day your Christmas lights go up, or which day do you
no.
Or is it Advent? You go.
It is the day after Thanksgiving.
Ah, okay, all right. Because I know you love you some, and I know it's Advent lights, and then it's Christmas lights, but it's the same lights. So
that's right. But we actually have a cool tree though, where we can, you know, it changes the light colors.
Oh,
so during Advent, my wife insists we light it up white. Only lights.
Uh-huh.
I know it's not. It'd be nice if it were purple,
but
it's
that's
different.
Nice, though. Yeah, it's a visual clue.
And then at Christmas we light up all the different colors. Yes,
right.
yes. But our entire house is one big light.
I know. And there's. I remember coming by your house at Christmas one time. It's not just your house is one. But I think there were four or five nativity scenes.
Oh, yes.
Out front.
Yeah, like, up on the roof, on the ground, a couple. Yeah, and they're in the house too. Everywhere we were going for the world record.
Okay. All right, when we had to go to the break, we were talking with Hannah in Gallatin, Tennessee.
Yes.
Tom, for some reason, asked her where Dolly Parton was, and she knew where Dolly Parton was. I don't know, maybe everybody in Tennessee is always keeping track of Dolly Parton. But Hannah, we didn't answer all of your questions. Did you stay with us?
Yes, I'm here.
All right, do you still know where Dolly Parton is?
Yeah, and actually, I just passed a car on the interstate that said Dolly for President.
Oh, okay. Well, that's probably almost every car in Tennessee, I'm guessing. But
yeah.
All right. So you had another question you wanted to ask Tim.
Yes. So it's about, I was just explaining before that I'm looking into converting to Catholicism, but this is about baptism and whether I would have to be rebaptized and then the process of sacraments. And so my big question that popped up, secondly, is that why do we wait to baptize adults? So I saw that we baptize them at the Easter Vigil, mm-hmm. but then we rush infant baptism. Like, it seems like we're talking about, we're talking about adults, and the Catholic Church believes the same, you know, as the Protestants, like full immersion. It seems like incorporation of the community of believers, you know, personal conversion, and then how come not wait until the baby gets to that point?
Right.
Or if Christ would not withhold baptism from babies, why would we withhold it from adults?
Right, right. Great questions all. And understand first, as far as your question concerning the baptism in the name of Jesus, I could just mention real quick, the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith has clarified on that those baptisms are not valid. And that is principally because of the fact that it contradicts the intention of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28:19. Christ revealed the will of the Father, and specifically to the apostles in Matthew 28:19. And these were the guys that he was sending out to baptize the entire world. And so when you get into the book of Acts and baptism in the name of Jesus, that doesn't mean, and never do we see an apostle saying, I now baptize you in the name of Jesus, kerplunk.
Right.
Right. It's always a proclamation, a declaration. This person was baptized in the name of Jesus, or go in and, you know, repent and be baptized, like we see in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a commandment. So in other words, it was a commandment or a declaration to distinguish the baptism of Jesus from the many, many baptisms that were out there. John's baptism, for example, which would also be invalid because it was by nature transitional, pointing to salvation in Jesus Christ and Jesus's baptism that is actually efficacious. It was that's an example of a symbol, right? A pure symbol that does not have any efficacious nature to it. And you also had the many, many baptisms in the plural of the Jews, right? The baptism of hands and bodies and so forth. There were multiple baptisms of the Jews. And here the apostles are distinguishing the baptism of Jesus. So you baptize in the name of Jesus or by the authority of Jesus. How do we do it? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus made plain in Matthew 28:19. Now the second part of your question, now I just forgot. She just asked.
So why do we rush to baptize babies, but we don't rush to baptize adults?
Oh, that's a great question. Well, one reason is that we look at those who are unable to speak for themselves as being in a state of vulnerability. They have, you know, they can't do for themselves. Are you with me, Si?
Yeah.
A baby has no ability to go and get himself baptized. He is absolutely vulnerable, and this is why parents, you have to be serious about getting these babies baptized as soon as you can. Now, we understand the baptism of desire. If the baby dies before we baptize them, they will have received the grace of baptism. We hope, and we can, we have reason to hope, and that hope brings with it a lively joy in the Lord, rooted in that hope that that child will be saved. But that doesn't change the fact that that child is dependent upon us to get him or her baptized, and so we rush, and it's not really rush, but you do it as soon as you can. Understanding God's love and his care and the fact of baptism of desire and all of that, but we still understand that that child is totally dependent on us. And so, you know, we're the ones who will pay the price for our lack of a sense of urgency, more so than the baby, I believe, Si. But we need to get that child baptized. Now, as far as adults go, because of the fact that they have made their decision for Christ, it is not considered as urgent. It's always urgent to get folks baptized. And so even those who are going through classes to come into full communion with the church, that is the church's way of expressing a sense of urgency. We've got to get these people classes, make sure that they know. See, a baby doesn't have to go through classes to learn why he's being baptized, because he can't, right?
Right.
He doesn't have the ability, but the adult does. And so we recognize in God's providence, he's made us this way, and he's made the body of Christ this way, so that even though there's still needs to be a sense of urgency, it's not the same because of the fact that these people, adults, have the use of their intellects and will. They have to make a decision, and the church sees it incumbent upon her and with a sense of urgency that we not baptize these people until we are confident they know what they're getting into and they've truly made a commitment to Jesus Christ in his church. Can you see the difference?
Yes. Yeah, I feel like it's very similar to like how the Protestant church would view baptism.
Oops.
Oh, I think we lost you.
Did we lose?
You know? Oh, so it's similar to the way Protestants would view baptism.
Right. No, but that's very different because from the Protestant perspective, unless you're talking the more traditional Protestants like some Presbyterians and Anglicans and Lutherans who baptize babies, yes, that's. But for those who don't baptize babies at all, that is a radical difference because they don't baptize them at all. And we see that as the sin of presumption. Now, of course, they have bad theology and all of that. But for us, that would be, no, what are you thinking? You know, you have a responsibility. Would you just wait? You know, my baby already ate breakfast. I mean, why do I need to feed him again, right? You know, he ate breakfast, and sure, it's dinner time, but hey, I know, of course. Yeah. No, you want to get food nourishment to your baby. He is entirely dependent upon you, right? And so there is a big difference there. Now, I would say that there is a certain agreement when we're talking about adults that we both Protestants and Catholics, want to be sure. And I know as being a minister in an Assembly of God community, we had classes as well, and we wanted to teach people why we believe what we believe. So certainly there is a congruency there, at least in part, that yes, we need both Protestants and Catholics understand when it's adult converts, and that's all you have and for the evangelical fundamentalist sort of sections of Protestantism. But yes, we agree, you need to teach these people and be sure before you baptize them. And that gets into some other little disagreements we might have here and there, because you have some like the American Baptists who just, all you have to do is say, I believe in Jesus. They'll dunk you right there. You know, and so you're on your way to heaven, and you teach them after the fact. There's not even a question of whether you baptize. All you have to say is, I believe in Jesus. But among even a lot of evangelicals now are not that liberal when it comes to baptisms, but they will have classes and teach people before the fact. So that gets into a whole nother litany of examples of some disagreements we may have.
Hannah, oh, it's delightful when you call. I hope you'll keep doing it. I am a little late for the first break, so I'm going to take that, and we'll be back with more questions for Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The power of prayer simply means that words have an effect. For example, when a couple says, I do, it literally changes two people to becoming one in marriage. When you say, I love you, it changes us and it gives us value. The power of prayer is in the words and in the sentiment, but it's also in the fact that God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, answers our prayers.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest. And up next, where am I going? I'm going to Carl. Carl, on line two. I don't have a location for you, Carl, but I'm glad you're here. Welcome.
Hey there, Cy. Thanks for taking my call. Appreciate it. Yeah.
I know that Carl voice. I know that man. You know Carl.
Hey, Tim.
All right. How are you?
All right, good to talk to you again. And thanks again for the invite to jump on here quickly and talk about our conference.
Right on.
All right, tell us about, you got Tim coming to a conference that you're putting on.
That's right, yeah. So we are here in fantastic Santa Clarita, California, St. Kateri Church. And on Saturday, November 11th, we're having our third annual men's conference. And guess who's going to be our keynote speaker?
I'm going to guess. I'm going to go on a wild, crazy guess and guess Tim Staples.
ding, 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 ding. You're absolutely right. And we are so pumped and jazzed to have Tim come up and talk to us on Saturday, November 11th at St. Kateri Parish here in Santa Clarita. This year's theme is on leadership, and Tim is one of three speakers for us. We have Father Dave Henney, who is a local regional speaker, well-known in the area, kind of leading us off and talking about servant leadership.
And by the way, Father,
Father
Dave is a fantastic presenter. I've spoken at conferences before with him, and he is just a wonderful presenter and an awesome priest. But I wanted to mention real quick, on my flyer, it says November 8th, not
it
November
is.
11th.
Yeah, November 8th.
I am sorry. You are absolutely right. It is Saturday, November 8th.
There it is.
Thank you. It's the 11th month, though. I was kind of close.
Yes. right. It's 11-8.
11-8. Yes. But go ahead, brother.
11-8. Yes. Thank you. Good catch. Good catch. Yeah. So let's reiterate that. So Saturday, November 8th, St. Kateri. And Father Dave will be kicking us off. We know our keynote will be, of course, Mr. Tim Staples. We also have another speaker, Steve Thomas, who will be talking about heroic fatherhood.
And beautiful.
Again, our theme this year is on leadership.
Yes.
And a lot of faithful Catholic men know the faith really well, practice the faith, but sometimes we all struggle on how do we take all these concepts of Catholichood, of fatherhood, of manhood, and follow the Lord in following
beautiful
strategic leadership principles and biblical principles and live this out in the culture. And that's what this year's theme is all about. And again, we're super excited to have you, Tim, as our keynote speaker and talking about being a leader in today's culture war and culture in general.
I just want to say the website.
Website I'd like to kind of point everyone to if they want to check out more info. That website is mensconf.com.
Oh.
So mensconf.com, mensconf.
Well done.
.com.
That's memorable. You could remember that. Yeah. It's not one of these crazy slash then button and all the other things to be. Mensconf.com. Go there and find out all about the men's conference. It's the 2025 Lead Like Christ, the Catholic Man's Mission. As Carl was saying, Tim Staples will be the keynote speaker, other wonderful speakers. And we need to do more stuff for Catholic men. It's at St. Kateri Catholic Church in Santa Clarita, California.
Can
on
I
November
ask
8th.
One question? Would also St. Kateri Men's Conference.com work? Because we have that
it does.
One as well.
Absolutely.
Okay, St. Kateri
Men's. That's a bigger mouthful with more syllables.
That's
kind of
right.
Shorten it up with the
but either one will work.
Either one will work. We're also registered on the Catholic Answers website.
Great.
On your calendar. So if you forget any of this, and remember the Catholic Answers website, Catholic.com. We're on Tim's calendar there. And open invitation to all the men listening here today.
Absolutely.
And we'll be taking ticket orders for the next week or so. Last year was a sellout. So if this is of interest, either if you're regional or if you want to make the trip to beautiful Southern California, highly recommend you get those tickets early.
St. Kateri Men's Group at up there in Santa Clarita, do sign up. Thank you, Carl. Thanks for coming on. I thought he said you're a sellout for a minute there, Tim, but that's not what he was saying. He's saying last year's conference was a sellout.
That's right. They just totally sold out. But this year, we're going to be faithful.
Ruth,
I'm joking, Carl. I'm joking. All right.
Ruth in Woodlands, Texas, you are up next. Hi, Ruth. You got a question for Tim?
Ruth. Yes. So,
go ahead. Yeah.
Hi, Tim. This is Ruth.
Yes.
I used to be a Muslim. 4 years ago, I converted to the Catholic faith.
Praise God.
School, Jesuit college.
God
Praise
bless.
God.
You.
I was married in the Muslim faith. Got divorced. Then I became Catholic. Now I'd like to be happily married. No men in sight right now. But what is the process to make that happen?
Yes.
Coming from an Ottoman point of view and stuff like that.
Right. Well, Ruth, from a Catholic perspective, we would consider your marriage to be a natural marriage. And even though you were both Muslim, therefore, I'm assuming neither one of you were baptized, right? Was your husband a lifelong Muslim?
Correct.
Yes. Okay. Since neither one of you were baptized, that would not be considered a sacramental marriage, but a natural marriage. But nevertheless, you would still need to, if you don't need to wait until you meet someone. You can do this now, but talk to your pastor. Tell him, I would like to be married in the church eventually one day. And he would help you, because the church does need to take a look at the marriage. Because even though a natural marriage is not the same as a sacramental marriage, because a sacramental marriage is indissoluble in a strict sense, right? If it is truly a consummated and sacramental marriage, it can never be dissolved. Not the Pope, no priest, no one can dissolve a marriage that is consummated and sacramental. The church takes a look at those marriages too to see if there was some impediment that would have kept that original marriage from actually being confected as a sacramental union. Now, you don't have that. You have a natural union. However, in a natural marriage, that too is considered indissoluble, but not in an absolute sense. It is intrinsically, now follow me on this, Ruth, intrinsically dissoluble. In other words, Ruth, you and your ex-husband do not have the power to divorce. You can't just say, guess what, bye-bye, I'm not married to you anymore. Because we do consider it a natural marriage, the church will take a look at that marriage as well. And because of the fact that it was not sacramental, there are various options that the church has, one of which is that a sacramental marriage always in the church, and again, the church has to look at some of the details and such, but a sacramental marriage can, by its very nature, dissolve a purely natural marriage. And so that is going to be looked at as well in your situation, because now you're a convert. In fact, St. Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where it's called the Pauline privilege, and there's another called the Petrine privilege. And we're not going to get into details on both of these, but it basically with the Pauline privilege, because now you have converted to the faith, you become baptized. If you meet someone in the church that is already baptized, then you are free to marry. And the church will simply declare, guess what we have here? We have the Pauline privilege, and this young woman is free to marry.
What do you think?
Because she is marrying a baptized Catholic. So there's more to it than that, but what we always recommend here at Catholic Answers is talk to your pastor about that situation. But the bottom line is, Ruth, you're basically going to be free to marry.
So I don't have to go through an annulment process and things like that.
Correct. You will talk to the priest and to take a look at, because there are some things the church needs to take a look at. Are there some loose ends that need to be tied up before you can be married? But no, you would not need the formal process of annulment, say, for someone who was in a presumed sacramental marriage.
Okay, Ruth?
What's it called? Pauline?
The Pauline privilege. Yes.
You okay, great.
Talk to your pastor and he can tell you all about good stuff like that. The Pauline privilege, Petrine privilege, fun stuff. But by the way, congratulations on your conversion to Jesus Christ in his one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Ruth. Thank you so much. Tim Staples is our guest, and basically it's a free-for-all. We were going to do a call if you're not a Christian, and you're welcome to call if you're not a Christian, but we've had a lot of people, we just have a lot of different calls, so you're just welcome to call. If you got a question, call 888-318-7884. Tim, I want you to let me answer the next question and see if I get it right.
Yes.
All right, is that fair?
Let's do it.
You'll play that game with me?
Yes.
Keith in Wisconsin, you got a question for Tim?
Why did God give us free will?
Okay, I've been...
I can give you context.
Okay.
It's like, if you look at last Friday's reading, it's Romans 7, like the line that sticks out is, for I do not do the good I want, but I do the evil
I
do not want.
Yes. Yes.
And okay.
Sounds like my spiritual life. Like the, yes. Go
and
ahead.
And then you don't want to be like the Pharisee and go to confession, at least I'm not like the next guy in line.
Right. So right. Oh, you've been listening to the Gospels.
Well.
Yeah.
Right.
Keith. Well, the hardest thing I ever did was when Father Mike Smith first did the Bible in a year timeline. That was brutal, but I made it through, and I learned a lot.
Yeah. Well, a lot of people don't like Father Mike Schmitz. Was that? No, that's not what you were saying, Keith. I'm sorry. Maybe I misinterpreted that. I'm going to answer your question in one word when we come back, and then we'll see if I got the
and
word.
I love Father Mike Schmitz.
Me too.
Don't listen to this guy.
I'm only joking. All right, right back, Keith, to get an answer to your question.
Yes.
Why do we have free will? On Catholic Answers Live.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Do you have what it takes to defend your Catholic faith? The work of apologetics takes study, practice, and skill, but more than anything, it takes spiritual strength. The Soul of Apologetics, a new prayer resource from Catholic Answers, gives you the spiritual tools every Catholic apologist needs: prayers, meditations, and scripture-based reflections to build up the interior life. Order your copy of The Soul of Apologetics today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. All right, so Keith's question is, why do we have free will?
Yes.
And the reason I wanted to answer it is that I have heard you answer this question a lot of times, and you always start with a one-word answer, and then you. So I'm going to give the one-word answer. You tell me if I'm wrong, and then, but then you can fill it out. Why do we have free will? Love,
and ultimately that is it. I love the way though our caller could put the question though, because you look at texts like Romans 7. Yeah. You know, the very thing I don't want to do, I end up. How is that free will? Well, what you have to understand, as is the case always with sacred scripture, context, context, context. Romans chapter 7, St. Paul, you got to love the way St. Paul writes. He's a passionate writer, as well as at times very, very deep. But here he's describing in graphic terms the human person apart from grace. You know, and that is the perfect sort of, the thing I want to do, I don't do, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And if you go down to right at the end of the chapter there, I think, around verse 38, 39, he says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." And then he leads into all of Romans chapter 8 is the answer to the perennial problem of what do we do? Because apart from Jesus, this is what we do. And by the way, this isn't just for the unconverted. Paul includes himself, Psyche.
Right,
this is
right.
really important. He says, the things I want to do, I end up not doing. So it's not just, and now, of course, if you're apart from Christ, you don't have sanctifying grace, gifts of the Spirit, and so forth. You're going to have all the more trouble if you're trying to live for God. You can't do it apart from the grace of God. But even for Christians, those of us who are baptized, who've received the sacraments and are ongoing in a relationship with Jesus, all of us sin. And why do we sin? Because we're walking with Christ? No, because we walk away from Christ.
Right.
That's the reason why we sin. And it's true of venial sin or of mortal sin. You don't commit venial sins because of Jesus Christ. Nope, you commit venial sins because of Cy Kellett. I'm just talking to Cy now. I can't blame him.
I am
him.
Part of the reason. I'm one of the three reasons that I commit sins, yes.
That is true, amen. As an individual, yeah, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So that in no way is a denial of free will. It's just the reality of the fact that because we are in this fallen nature, the fall of Adam, and we being in what the church calls in statu vie, in a state of journeying where we still have this, you know, concupiscence, this tendency to sin, this wound that will not be completely healed until the end there, at the end of our lives, and ultimately the end of time at the final judgment where we have the resurrection of the body. And that's what Paul talks about, by the way, if you keep reading his argument. This is what Cy Kellett, oh, this is so important. When you read, don't stop at Romans 7. Because you'll be depressed. And Paul doesn't want you to be depressed. And that's why he starts verse 8 with, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For what the flesh could not, or the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful sin and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then he goes down the whole chapter. Keep reading, verse 8. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. I'll skip down to verse 13. But if we walk in the Spirit, and verse 14 there, we are truly sons of God, and we experience the freedom Paul talks about. Keep reading there in chapter, the freedom of the sons of God. That is freedom from sin. When you're walking with Jesus, you overcome sin. You can experience this, my friends, where sins I used to do, I don't do anymore. Well, I got lots more, though, that I need to get free from. But that's what Paul's talking about. In that ongoing relationship with Jesus, you really are set free. Now, you can fall back into sin, of course, and that's what Paul is talking about there. But that, it's the opposite of the denial of free will. If you read both chapters together, it's all about free will, because you have to decide whether you're going to walk in the flesh and allow yourself to become a slave to the flesh and to sin, or you're going to walk in the Spirit. And that's a choice you have to make, begging for God's grace, because without his grace, which is another theme of the entire two chapters, apart from the grace of Christ, we have no chance whatsoever of doing anything that would merit anything in eternity.
Keith, because we're getting short of time and there's lots of folks on, I'm going to let that suffice and hope that was helpful to you and keep going to try to get everybody on. Pamela's in South Dakota. Pamela, welcome. You got a question for Tim Staples?
Yeah. Hi, Cy and Tim.
Hi, Pamela.
Hey, Tim.
Yes.
My husband and I sat with you at the conference at Poolside.
Oh, fantastic.
So anyway, I have a story that was prompted by a caller from last hour.
Okay.
So I would like to hear your thoughts on it. And it was about the woman who asked what happens to aborted babies. So I have an amazing story I would like to share.
Yes.
And it also helps all of us who've had miscarriages for that, you know, wanting assurance of heaven for our babies. So there was a couple 37 years ago.
Yes.
We had a baby who died 43 years or 43 minutes after birth.
Yeah, I read about that.
And, okay, so you know it. So,
yes.
Well, I'll share. And if anybody's interested, you go to babybrian.org.
Yeah.
But this couple moved out here, and when they exhumed the body to bring out here, they found the baby was incorrupt.
Yes.
And I actually met the parents just at Mass the other day. So there's a card that's got a picture of mom holding her newborn baby from 37 years ago in her arms. It's just absolutely beautiful.
Yeah.
And I hope you'll agree with me that a friend asked me, why do you think God allowed this miracle? And I truly believe it's for those of us who've miscarried, those who've had abortions, so they know it's just God's message to us that your babies are with me.
Absolutely. I tell you, I agree with you. You just gave me Holy Ghost bumps right now, because that's just, to me, it's a beautiful sign, and it is a miracle. I know the church has not declared on this. I don't know that the local bishop has declared on this, but so when I say this is a miracle, that's in a qualified sense, because I can't make that declaration, but I with all of that qualification, this is a miracle, right? To me, this is a miracle showing many things to this generation that really, unfortunately, exemplifies the throwaway mentality, you know, that Pope Francis wrote about so beautifully in Laudato Si, his encyclical letter, that the throwaway culture, and that, of course, includes throwing away babies, throwing away the elderly. You know, they're not useful, so we throw them away. And God has a message for this generation. And I think that's a miracle for those who have this throwaway mentality. Guess what? God doesn't consider babies something you throw away. That's on one level. The abortion question, which is, and I agree with the American bishops, the gravest evil in our generation. No doubt about it, in the United States of America. God bless the American bishops for saying that, Cy Kellett. But this is the greatest evil of our day in our culture. But you've hit on a whole nother aspect of this miracle, and that is for those like my wife who went through, oh my gosh, I can't even put it into words how much more she suffered through the two miscarriages that we had, especially the first one, because it was our first baby. My wife just absolutely agonized. And I can remember, you know, in the middle of the night, her waking up crying and waking me up. And I just, all I could do was just hold her and cry with her. And we just cried. No words spoken. You know, and the only words my wife spoke, and I was holding her and crying for I don't even remember how long, was, "What's wrong with me?" Right? She said, you know, her sister had just had a baby, and it took us 3 years to get pregnant. We had to pray to St. Gerard and Padre Pio and pray, you know, and we're praying. And she, you know, when she lost that baby, it was just devastating. And I always say, Cy, that the real healing came for her in Timmy. You know, about a year later, when we got pregnant with our first baby on earth, because we had one in heaven, but one on earth, Timmy. But it was a devastating sort of loss. And I know for so many women that are listening to me right now, you still have that pain, you know, in your heart. And this is, you know, this little miracle here of baby Brian, 37 years, and that baby is as pristine as a brand new baby. That is that's a kiss from heaven saying, guess what? Those babies are with me, and they are happy beyond anything we can fathom. What eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared. Well, guess what? They're in it, receiving it, experiencing it right now. That miracle, I believe, can be a source of healing for millions and millions of women. Do you agree?
Amen.
Amen. But I think you preached it as well as it could be preached right there. And thank you so much for calling in, because I think a lot of folks are going to go right now and take a look at baby Brian's incorrupt body.
Wow.
And find a source of healing.
I didn't know that. Yeah. I didn't know this. I know Pamela, and I didn't, until she said that she sat next to you at the conference dinner, I didn't know who it was. But Pamela, thank you very much. It's always nice to speak with you. I have got to take a break.
All right.
So we will come back with more calls for Tim's right after. Tim, not Tim's, just for Tim, right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards is our show for young adults.
Everybody's talking about encounter. Everybody's talking about that mountaintop experience. What we fail to often talk about is what happens after. What happens beyond that Damascus moment?
Jesus Christ is calling all of us to be missionary disciples, disciples of Jesus who are on mission to bring the kingdom of God here and now on this earth.
Beyond Damascus with Dan Demite and Aaron Richards, Saturday at 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. They're still full. Lots of folks on the line. So back we go to the phones. Tim Staples, our guest. Nicholas is in Houston, Texas, watching on YouTube. Hello, Nicholas. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hey, good afternoon. Thank you.
Sure.
Tim, I'm glad to address this question to you because it's something you're familiar with about purgatory. And it's come up from our old friends down in Baton Rouge at Jimmy Swaggart Ministry.
Oh, I love them. I love them. Yes. You know, Brother Swaggart just died not long ago at 90 years old. God rest his soul. I still pray for that man. I love him dearly. And Donnie, his son, Francis, his wife. Now that whole family, they got lots of kids, and they're all preachers. You know, they love Jesus. But yeah. Boy, whenever they get on Catholicism, it's cringe time. But what are you talking about in specifically?
Well, it came up again today on purgatory from their matriarch, Mrs. Schweiger.
Oh, boy.
And I know you've heard this and addressed it before, but I hope they're listening down there. They can hear it straight from you. But
all right.
Her complaints are very, very familiar to you. Number one, that they believe it's the second chance at salvation.
Right.
And they're saying that the only time to be saved and accept Christ is on this side of the grave.
Mm-hmm.
She'll go on to say that there's nothing about it in the Bible, that it was a fabrication by the Catholic Church.
Wrong, wrong, wrong.
And then the final thing, and she brings up it must be out of her book. I just can't believe she knows the Catholic teaching. But finally, she says that Christ's work is insufficient on the cross, and the Catholics are adding to it with the teaching of purgatory.
Right. And you know, God bless them. And you do kind of wonder, because I know Brother Swaggart has been corrected. Well, he's gone on now into eternity. But he and his son have been corrected so many times on this. But we leave the judgment to God, because only God knows what's going on inside of folks' hearts and souls. But the bottom line is, Sister Frances is just all kind of wrong. Purgatory does not teach a second chance for salvation. The Catholic Church teaches infallibly that at the point of death, this side of the veil is the only time we have to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, live for Him, and merit and eternity in heaven. As St. Paul says it in Romans chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, God will reward each man according to his works. That's works in this life. To him who continues in good works, his reward shall be glory, incorruption, and eternal life. So eternal life is a reward for what is done in this life. Hebrews 9:27 makes that clear, because the unknown inspired writer of Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for each man once to die, and then the judgment. Judgment happens immediate upon death. There is the particular judgment that happens as soon as we die, and then we have the final judgment at the end of time. But the judgment, my friend, this is where Sister Swaggart needs to get a hold of her Bible and take a look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, because St. Paul clearly says, no other foundation can anyone lay except that which is laid, Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of our life. Amen, Sister Swaggart. Amen, Brother Donnie, right? Jesus Christ is the foundation of our lives. However, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become manifest, for the day. And the day there is capitalized, because we're talking about the day of judgment. Whether the particular or final is really doesn't matter. We're talking about the judgment after death. Most likely St. Paul's talking about the final, but it really, again, doesn't matter, because the day of judgment is what he's talking about. Each man's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. That is, in this life. Now, if the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, notice, built on the foundation of Jesus, the works that we do, if they survive, he will receive a reward. In other words, you do good works, you get rewarded for those good works, right? That's what we're talking about here. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So notice, this is after death, at the judgment. It's not heaven, can't be heaven, because there's imperfections here. These are imperfect works that are being burned up here. And notice, it's not just the works apart from the person, because notice, he suffers loss, not just his works, which metaphysically is absurd to separate the works from the person. No, it's not just the works being burned up, but the person in some sense is being cleansed of these imperfect works. Follow me, Sister Swaggart and Brother Swaggart. Listen now. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. That is a definition of purgatory. Now, when it talks about, but I thought you said you can't be saved after death. Well, it depends upon how you're using the term salvation. You cannot merit after you die. However, after you die and you are in a state of grace and you have imperfections on your soul, those have to be purified. And so that salvation that's being spoken of is not that you were in a state of death and now you've been brought into a state of sanctifying grace or life. No, that's not what Paul's talking about, because this is after death. You can't, again, Hebrews 9:27, you can't get saved in that sense to pass from death unto life. However, you can receive that final purification that's necessary in order for you to attain the fullness of the beatific vision, and that's what St. Paul is talking about. And most importantly, my friend, this is what the Catholic Church has taught for 2,000 years, rooted not only in this text of Scripture, but many other texts of Scripture as well. And so the Swaggarts have been unfortunately misrepresenting what the Catholic Church teaches for many, many years, and God bless them. God bless them in this sense, because we believe, you know what, Si, we just believe the best about people. And, you know, we don't know what's going on in people's hearts. I just believe we need to sit down with these folks and talk. And I'd be happy to sit down with any of the Swaggarts or anyone down there in Baton Rouge, I'd love to sit down and we could chat about this and a whole lot more. But the last point is this a denial of the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ? And the answer is, of course not. And why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, we agree with our friends, the Swaggarts down there in Baton Rouge, that 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Jesus paid the price for the salvation of every soul that has ever been conceived and ever will be conceived. He paid the price for all of them. But here's the key, and I know Brother Swaggart would agree with me on this. Of course, I know he does now because he's Catholic, because he's died.
Everybody is on the other side.
Everybody is on the other side. But here's the point, though. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to take away the sins of an infinite number of worlds. But until we do something, it will not be applied to our lives. We have to accept what Jesus did on the cross, and we have to continue to do it. Not just one time when we're baptized or one time when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, which we in the Catholic Church do every single day. Every day you go to Mass, you talk about accepting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It doesn't get any more personal than to consume Him, body, blood, soul, and divinity, and to say before you do it, Amen. When the priest or the minister of Holy Communion holds Jesus up to you and says the body of Christ, you have to make a decision and say, Amen, I believe that, and then you can receive Him. That, my friends, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But the bottom line is, in that act, and every act that we do day in and day out by saying yes to Jesus in our lives, we are allowing an ongoing cleansing. And this is something our Protestant friends miss, Cy Kellett. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, if we... So important. I'm going to quote three verses here. All right, brother. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have... Notice, if... This is talking to Christians here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is us with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us of all sins. And look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are liars and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How? The blood of Jesus Christ. Notice how the Bible can't be any more plain that we have to continue, not just one time when we take up our cross. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. So we must continue to walk in the light as He in the light, and then the blood of Jesus continues. Now, are we saying that the blood of Jesus is insufficient because we have to do something? We have to walk with the Lord? Well, then you're arguing with St. John the Apostle, because that's exactly what St. John the Apostle says. We have to continue, and then the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Well, guess what? If we die, and that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15, if we die in a state where we are in friendship with God, we're in fellowship with God, as 1 John 1, 7 says, but we still have some minor sins, not mortal sins. That's a whole nother question we can talk about another time. We're running out of time, brother. But then those little sins, imperfections, stains on our soul are cleansed in the fires. And again, fires, we could talk about that another time as well. Go to Catechism section 1472 to read about the nature of those fires. But we are cleansed so that we can be entirely free to possess God in the beatific vision. This has nothing to do with taking away from the sufficiency of Christ. It's because of the sufficiency of Christ that we can be cleansed.
Praise God. Nicholas, and thank you for getting Tim preaching. I loved every minute of that. And I want to send you Tim's book, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. Just to say thank you, Nicholas, for that wonderful question. Tim Staples, I always love the hour. Thank you very much.
God bless you, brother. It's great to be with you.
You as well. Tomorrow, brand new show for Halloween. We'll see you then, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.